from Leviticus, we jump all the way forward to the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, beginning in the 2nd verse. Early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him, so they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first one to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on do not sin again." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There are weeks when the sermon writes itself. They don't happen nearly often enough for the preachers. This week, our two great ends are the shelter, nurture, and fellowship of the people of God, and the exhibition of the kingdom of God to the world. And we got some positive examples of that and some negative examples of that this last week. Now, I happen to know that in our beautiful 30,000-seat amphitheater right here, that I would not need to call the session to get permission in the middle of a derecho in southern Illinois to let people in the building. Right? I know that you believe that's what we're here to do. We have bathrooms, we have a ton of seats, we have space, we have a lot of bathrooms if we have a 30,000-seat amphitheater. Right? When the waters rise up in life, that's what we're here to do. And so Harvey is a great concrete example of what the church can be about when we say we're about the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship and the exhibition of the kingdom of God to the world. You've seen great pictures. You've seen the Cajun Navy. More John boats than you thought you could see assembled in one place. You've seen pictures of people of all races and colors carrying people of all colors and races out through really deep, really icky-looking water. You have heard pleas for help. You may have heard politics getting involved. I have a good buddy from seminary who's from Long Island. He's Big Keith. He's 6'6". He's down to about 380. He's Big Keith. And Keith is really, really annoyed that the senators in Texas want aid right now when they voted to block aid for 3 months when the storm hit his part of the world. And I have two other seminary classmates who are both from Houston who are like, whatever you can do, get in there. And this is a great opportunity for the church, for God's people, to be about grace. Because do you know how many Texas jokes I've accumulated over the years? I mean, there's all these Texas jokes because Texas is a beast of its own, right? Everything's bigger in Texas. You know what happens if you slice Texas in half or Alaska in half? Texas becomes the third largest state in the Union. Texans don't like that one. There are plenty of reasons, as my friend Keith illustrates, for us to be frustrated with a group of people who say that they could do it better on their own, but then they won't help. And this is a great opportunity for us who believe that we are stronger together to put our money where our mouth is in that regard. It is oh so tempting at times to say, I told you so, isn't it? Where does that really get us? I mean, it's satisfying for about 30 seconds, right? This is a great opportunity for us to show the world that we are about the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the people of God, and to exhibit the kingdom of God to the world. It's exhibited in lots of little ways. It's exhibited in Budweiser, not canning beer, but canning water. Crisp Container Company is doing the same thing. They're not making Pepsi, they're making cans of water to ship down. It is exhibited in people taking unpaid days off. It is exhibited in companies sending employees on their dime to reestablish utilities, power, water, telecommunications. It is exhibited in churches that say it is less important for us to have a pristine worship space on Sunday morning than it is for people to be safe right now. And that's gyms, that's sanctuaries, that's fellowship halls, that's education buildings, right? And we're already starting to see that the water's gone down in a couple places, and we're seeing drywall and insulation and ductwork and stuff piling up in people's yards, and we sort of know what that looks like, right? We sort of know. We've seen this before in other disasters. Harvey is a great opportunity for us to be the church, for us to practice grace. Doesn't matter that your sump pump didn't work and you should have had it replaced 2 months ago, because it wasn't going to help anyway. So how do we do that the rest of the time? Because it's easy to do that in a crisis. Most of us are better at responding to a crisis than we are at day by day. Right? I mean, a crisis, I can see the thing that needs to be done. Churches are great at crisis. We will flood you with casseroles. We will flood you with casseroles. What happens over the long haul? What happens over the rebuild? What happens over life being newly different? Are we as good at that as we are at crisis? I think we say we get overwhelmed at crisis, but we still know how to make a casserole and show up. What about the rest of the time? I think that's one of our challenges at the church, is not how do we exhibit the kingdom of heaven to the world when there's so clearly a need to see it that it's covered actually on the news, but how do we do it outside of hurricane season? And I wonder about that. I wonder about that a lot. Because disasters are easy. Disasters give us excuses to not do what we used to do. I remember just about a year and a half ago, I think it was, it may have been longer than that, I got a phone call from our alarm company. Never be the first person on the church's alarm company list. It's a bad idea. And the fire alarm was going off here, and it was that cold, cold winter, you remember. And my first fear was we had just set up a space heater, And my first fear that the fire alarm was going off because we had a fire. No, actually what we had was water coming through the fire alarm from the burst pipe in the roof. Do you remember how much grace we gave each other around cleaning up that mess? You remember that nobody complained about the fellowship meal for like 2 whole months while we cleaned it up? Right? A crisis lets us, frees us, and we actually take advantage of being more gracious with one another then. In Houston, there are people meeting their neighbors really for the first time in shelters. But they don't know them when they're 2 houses down on the other side of the road. And suddenly there's something to pull together instead of push apart. So why is it so hard for us to do that the rest of the time? I wonder. Because it does take a crisis some days to get us going. I like to tease Dan Seelock that I want to keep him as the buildings and grounds elder forever because no matter what happened with the building, he got somebody else to pay for it. That is a great quality to have in a properties elder. Portico? Frontier will pay for that. Sewer line? City will pay for that. Black mold in the kitchen? Insurance will pay for that. Okay. I'm already campaigning for him to come back on as the property's elder. Can you tell? When those things happen, we don't complain about the fact that we've lost the ability to drive through the driveway. Did you notice that? Everybody found a way to park and get in and deal with it. The rest of the time, we grumble a bit, don't we? There's a line in Exodus about God talking to us as troublesome and quarrelsome people. It's apt. We'll just leave it at that. It's apt. So how do we do this shelter, nurture, spiritual fellowship, and exhibition of the kingdom of God when there's not a crisis going on? Well, the first thing is, there's always a crisis going on. Always. By the time we take the 80 of us and our lives and the people who matter to us and our community, there is always a crisis. Lost in the news of Harvey is that there have been over 1,200 lives lost in flooding in Bangladesh. There is always a crisis. So what if our graciousness carried over into our everyday crises? Would it look different then? We have both an opportunity and an obligation to show off the kingdom. As though it's exciting, which it is, and it's a challenge. Imagine, if you will, that you're one of the Hebrews who comes out of Egypt with Moses. The food stinks, the water's infrequent, the accommodations are lousy. And they insist you carry this big gold box around everywhere. And it's the one that gets the tent. Sounds like a great trip, doesn't it? By the way, it's only going to take 40 years. So if you start asking, are we there yet? We're going to have a problem. At what point do you have to stop looking backward and start looking forward on that journey? Because it takes the people a while. And then at what point are we far enough along the journey that we can make it a holiday, a holy day, and remember it? We were talking in Sunday school this morning that we tell our flood stories. Whether we're talking about the Epic of Gilgamesh or the story of Noah or Hurricane Andrew or Hurricane Katrina or any heavy rain on South Market in Marion in the last 150 years. Right? We tell our flood stories and they pervade us as a people. At what point do they become a celebration? If you drive up on the square, there's a monument to the 82 tornado victims. And there was a whole, Tim put it up on the timeline, there's a whole, what is it, like 60-page book about the tornado that he borrowed from Betty Ridgely. We've got to get it back to her when we're done with our 110th. But in the 3 months the timeline's been up, nobody put the 82 tornado on the timeline. So when does it move from being a crisis to being a story of overcoming? Trilby hit it this morning, right? Easter. It just takes Easter. It just takes 3 days to go from a crisis to an overcoming. I think it takes us longer. But we're also very forgetful. And so part of this challenge of God doing the Festival of Booths is to remind the people, to remind us. Because it's easy for things to slip off our radar because there's always a crisis, right? Harvey's hit, Houston's flooded, Irma's going to be here next week. How long does it take for us to forget? One of our challenges as the church is to remember that the last crisis isn't necessarily over just because the news cycle has moved on. It is to remember that in sheltering and nurturing, those are long-term things. They don't happen overnight. Look on our back 40. How many of the trees we lost on May 8th have been replaced by a tree of equivalent size and shade? Right? Hasn't happened. Not going to happen for a while. Got another 30, 40 years probably that we're in good shape. This is long-term stuff. As well as we do casseroles in crisis, our challenge is to match that with ongoing care, with an ongoing exhibition of the kingdom of God. Forever. What's it look like? Think about when we take prayer requests. They are all over the place. They are grieving and birth. They are successful surgeries and oh no treatments coming up. They are graduations. And they are the start of school years. They are retirements. They are the start of a new job. They are things beginning and things ending. They are all over the place. So when you listen to us pray, try to remember them beyond a week or so. Try to remember them beyond fellowship time if you can. Right? Because they go on and on and on. And our task is to be there in the on and on and on. So when you go, you may be going into crisis. You do not go alone. The challenge for us is to willingly go both into somebody else's crisis and to stay. Like a God goes into wilderness with God's people. And to God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.